Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I looked at this text today and considering it in the light of today's emphasis of making an impact, the line that stood out for me was, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. Paul knew about this Christian community in Rome and had heard some good things about them. But at this point, he hadn't met them. It was a community of faith that was well known and was apparently making an impact of sorts. So the natural question that arises then is, what about us? What is the impact that we make, or do we make an impact? I have a couple of stories to tell you about making an impact. One occurred long before your and my time, and the other occurred during the time that I worked in the National Church headquarters of the Lutheran Church in America in Manhattan. Just as an aside, we were located right next door to the Morgan Library on 37th and Madison Avenue there in New York. And my office was in the old Morgan Mansion. I had the combination to J.P. Morgan's safe. J.P. Morgan did not leave a dime behind, trust me. Each of the stories, though, represents an example of the impact that one person or the larger church can have. How many of you have ever heard of Clara Moss? Yes, vacant stares. Yeah, Debbie's back there. She's being smart aleck about this, but, you know. How many of you heard of Walter Reed? Ah, there you go. Yeah, you can see the difference in that. Well, Clara and Walter's names and lives sort of crossed paths, and it had a very significant impact. The result of this crossing of paths, one of them became very well known, the other one, not so much. Clara was born in East Orange, New Jersey, in 1876. Her family struggled financially. She decided to work as a mother's helper while she finished her 3 years of high school. And then at age 15, she started working at the Newark Orphan Asylum. And there she received the handsome sum of $10 a month for 7 days a week of work. Now, when she turned 17, she moved on and entered the Christina Treves Training School of Nurses at what was then known as Newark German Hospital. She graduated from there in 1895, and then she began to work there. And at age of 21 in 1898, she was named the head nurse at the hospital. Evidently, Clara was very good at what she did, and quite talented, to say the least. She was appointed there as the head nurse. In that same year also, she served a brief engagement as a contract nurse with the U.S. Army during the Spanish-American War. Spanish-American War, you may remember, was fought in Cuba. She was discharged in February of 1899, and she returned back home. She worked there at the German hospital in Newark, and the following November, she volunteered for service to help out the Army again as they were in a war in the Philippines. After she was there for 7 months, she became ill, and she had to come back home. She came back home, she recovered, and then in 1900, she volunteered again. This time to go to Cuba to work in the campaign to control yellow fever. There's where her story and that of Walter Reed blend just a little bit. She worked under and alongside Major William C. Gorgas. Gorgas had taken over for Walter Reed. Reed had already established the fact that the disease was carried by mosquitoes and was transmitted through bites, but they didn't know a whole lot more about it. They needed to do further research. An experiment was conducted, and it was hoped that by controlled infection, by the bite of an infected mosquito, that there would produce a controllable case of yellow fever followed by immunity. We see that very much, and are very aware of it now with Ebola in Africa. We remember some of those folks who did develop the disease, and because they survived, developed an immunity, and then some of their blood was given to other people who had this. You can see how the thinking goes to develop some of these immunities and these responses to disease. Well, Clara, being down there, was then appointed to specifically work with the yellow fever patients, and it gave her an opportunity to help in advancing medical research into this disease that they simply could not control. She volunteered for this. The hope was that she would get this mild case and that she would be immune and then be able to continue her work with those who suffered the disease. In the initial experiment, she was one of 19 participants. She was the only woman who was involved in this, and interestingly, she was the only American. They were part of this experiment, and over the course of time in 1901, during March, May, June, and August, they were exposed to mosquitoes that were believed to be infected with the virus that caused yellow fever. She received 7 bites over that course of time, and not much happened really to anybody. There was one very mild case of yellow fever that developed. But then in August, 7 cases of yellow fever developed, and Clara was bitten on August 14th. On August 18th, she became ill. And on August 24th, 1901, she died. She was buried there in Cuba. Her family received $100, which was the fee for her participation. The next year, her body was returned to the United States, and it was buried in Fairmount Cemetery in Newark. And Clara was pretty much forgotten about. The experiment and the work that they did went a very long way towards finding means of controlling yellow fever. And now she was buried in this huge cemetery. We used to drive by there when we lived in New Jersey. It's a huge place. Completely forgotten. Except for one person. A woman by the name of Leopoldine Ginter. She worked and raised money to have Clara recognized. And finally, in 1952, the hospital there in Newark was renamed. It had gone through a series of changes. At one time it was the Lutheran Hospital of Newark, so on and so forth. But in 1952, it was renamed the Clara Maz Memorial Hospital. That year, in Cuba, they issued a stamp to honor her. And finally, in 1976, at the time of the centennial of her birth, She was commemorated on a United States postage stamp. So people who collect commemoratives might have her stamp. And she was the very first nurse to be honored. Someone who made an impact. Her life and her ultimate sacrifice were motivated by a sense of purpose. To be of service, no matter what it cost her, to be of service to other people in everything that she did. A life that ultimately had an impact on millions and millions of people as they began to be able to understand and control and do the things necessary to suppress yellow fever. On the other hand, New York Times lived just inside the entrance to the subway at Grand Central Station in Manhattan. She got that name because the regulars who passed through that station made note of the fact that she made her bed by leaning against the folding fence of a closed newsstand down in the subway mall. If you've never been around the subways in New York or spent any time consistently there, you get to know the people who live there, the homeless, because they are there all the time and have their regular patterns. Well, she was awakened every morning by the sound of the paper man opening his stand for the day. He would get the gate open, he would get things organized, and every day he would give her 75 cents to buy a cup of coffee and a donut at a nearby takeout stand. And yes, at that time you could buy something for 75 cents in New York. When I worked at that National Church headquarters across the street, there was a delicatessen. And I'd come in, and every morning I'd go over there, and for 75 cents I could get a bagel and a cup of coffee. So yes, that could happen back then, you know. Well, in exchange for his kindness of giving her the 75 cents, she would stay away from his business through the day. She would head out of the station, and she had a regular route that she would walk. And then finally she'd return to the station after 9 p.m. when the stand was closed. She had that same route day after day. She left Grand Central during the morning rush. She crossed across town on 42nd Street over to 5th Avenue. And that's how she would spend her day, slowly walking that same path. 5th Avenue led her up to Central Park. When she reached the corner of Central Park at 5th Avenue, she would take a left and then cross over and wander up the east side well into the high 80s. At some point, she would cross over to Lexington and slowly circle and work her way back down to 42nd Street and come back over to Grand Central. When it was warm outside, she would make that trip several times over the course of the day. When the weather was colder, she would make a few more stops along the way. One on 5th Avenue in either the New York Public Library or St. Patrick's Cathedral. She might stop at a day shelter near Madison Avenue, near the Presbyterian Church, or in a coffee shop at a day shelter near St. James Episcopal Church. This was her life. That was her day. There happened to be a student of social work at Columbia University who decided to study New York Times. He thought there might be a good academic project in this. So he started out by hanging around the newsstand in the mornings and in the late evenings in order to gather whatever information he could about her. He traced her route. He spoke to shop owners along the way. He also spoke to other homeless people who might have known her, but he didn't learn very much. he decided that maybe the best plan would be to cross her path and start up a conversation if he could. So he met her over at that coffee shop. And she had finished what she had there, and he offered to buy her another cup of coffee. She hesitated. She really didn't look at him. But finally she said, "Thank you, kindly, yes." They didn't say anything more while they sat there and finished the coffee. Then all of a sudden, New York Times gathered her things together to leave, like she had to rush off to an appointment. Well, the student was quick, and he asked her if he could join her. Without saying a word, she nodded to indicate, well, why not? They headed on to 42nd Street, over towards the library. They made the turn and headed up Fifth Avenue. She took a brief stop in front of St. Patrick Cathedral and another across from the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian. They continued to the edge of Central Park. She turned right. The student inquired, "Why do you always go this same way?" For the first time, she spoke to him in complete sentences. "You see, if I go up that way," she pointed up Fifth Avenue beside Central Park, "I would feel real lost. All you pass are trees on that side, museums and fancy rich apartments on that side, as far as you can see. But this way," she said as they made their turn, "I pass a church every several blocks or so, and I'm reminded who I'm walking with. Those church buildings made God real and tangible for her. They gave her life meaning because God was not at a distance, but right there alongside of her." Had the student not been bold enough to make contact with her? Had her route been different and vacant of churches? That occasion, a faithful witness would not have occurred. But New York Times made an impact on one person, just like that one starfish. She had an impact as she spoke of the God who watched over her every step of the way. Her life had value. You see, two lives of impact. One very dramatic and the other easily overlooked. But that's what we as Christian people are called to do. To live out our faith on a daily basis as individuals, but also here as a congregation. So we need to ask ourselves, how is it that I personally, or we as a congregation, how is it that we're doing? What's the impact that's made because we are here? What's the impact because we have been baptized and called to be God's presence in this world? It's important for us to intentionally think about and consider. In his 1994 inaugural speech, Nelson Mandela made some statements very germane to what we're considering today. I have this full quote with me all the time at home. "We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others." That's what our life in Christ is all about. Christ died on the cross for the purpose of setting us free from the fear of death, for the purpose of making it clear that our sins are forgiven and that we are loved by God, our Creator. And so go out. Go out of here and live that life of freedom and love, the life that has been given to us through the one who died and was raised in order to live again. Amen.